has sought for the rainbow. They have sought for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But the rainbow does not point to a pot of gold. It is a reflection of my covenant, declares God. And those who seek for the gold at the end of the rainbow shall never find it, shall never receive it, for they're not looking for me. For in my rainbow, in the glory of my presence, there am I found, says God. And I will fill those who hunger and thirst for me, those who seek after me, who call on my name, I will satisfy them. But for the world that's always seeking the gold, always seeking what's at the end of the rainbow, miss the meaning of my covenant. And they miss who I am, declares God. For I will reveal myself to the least. I will give myself to those that are hungry, to those who are empty, for those who are longing for me, declares God. To those I will reveal myself, and they shall know me, and I shall call them friends. For they shall know me even as I know them. This is the day of the outpouring. This is the time of my coming, of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. It's not a new thing, but in your understanding, it's a new day. For it's a day that you've anticipated because you haven't yet fully walked into it. But yet I declared it to be a new day when my son was raised from the dead. And when he ascended into heaven, oh, it was a new day. For then my grace was poured out on the earth. For then my glory was shown forth for all men to see and all people to dwell in and to just know and rejoice in my presence, says God. For until that grace came, law abounded. And the law brought condemnation because you cannot live to my requirements, says God. But in my grace, I've met all those requirements. And all I ask you now in my grace is to come to me. Just come to me. Forget about fulfilling the law because I have already done that, declares God. In my son Jesus, he fulfilled all the law. And you are counted righteous, not by your deeds, not by your efforts, but you are counted righteous because of my son and what he paid for you, declares God. So fear not, but come unto me, that you would know me, that you could rejoice in me, even as I rejoice in you. For when you believe on me, oh, I rejoice. When you cast all your fears over on me and call out to me, the angels in heaven are moved. And they are moved to meet your needs. And they are moved to meet whatever you require, declares God. Because the law has been fulfilled. Grace has come. And you have been found to be right with me, declares God. Amen. Well, let's start out with our favorite Bible verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we've been stressing out of that lately, that in every place doesn't mean a physical location, but it means in every place in our life. He wants to manifest himself in every area that you have contact with, not just out there, but inside. You know, they did a movie. I've never seen a movie all the way through a kid's cartoon. About all the emotions. Does anybody remember the name of that? I can't even remember the name of the movie. But it's all the emotions. It's about this child, all the emotions that they go through inside of me or something like that. But God wants to touch those areas that are inside of you. He wants to touch those areas that haven't been yet yielded to God or have been yielded but not all the way yet. Put it like this. God wants to mess with you. And he wants to turn your world upside down or right side up. You know, he wants to get you in the right place, you know, so he can bless you, so that you can receive the benefits of his kingdom. Amen. So our foundation verse on this is Matthew 1:21. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, this is about Mary and the birth of Jesus. And the word there for saved is, in the Greek, is sozo. It's a verb. It means to deliver or to heal. Particularly, it's used to get you out of temporary evils. But it's also, I like it that it's a verb because it's as a continuing act. He is continually saving us. It's not a one-time deed. It's not a one-time thing. Oh, God saved me back then, but it doesn't work anymore today. No, it's a continual working process in us. We are saved, we are being saved, and one day we will be fully saved. Amen? So it's that continuing process, but he says he will save his people from their sins. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. It says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin," I want you to catch this, this is a biggie, "for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," get that past tense, "you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, we've spent 2 weeks talking about the word reckon there. It's an accounting term. And I found that there's about four other places in Romans where it talks and uses that same term, which is really neat, which we can't get into today. But it means to reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. See, when we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, the first thing we begin to do is we make a list of all of our sins, and we look at that. But it says, it doesn't say, count up all your sins, name them one by one. Okay? It doesn't say that. It says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. So when you look in the debt column of your accounting of your life, when you look in that debt column, there should be nothing there. Because you're to reckon yourself, account yourself to be dead to sin. So that should be blank. If there's stuff in it, then you don't understand the gospel yet. Can I say it that bluntly? You don't really understand what Christ has done for you if you still look at your debt ledger and there's stuff marked in it. But it says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Alive to God. So if you want to look at the accounts receivable column, it's I'm alive to God. Now, there's nothing in the debt column, but in the receivable column, it's alive to God. I like that ledger. I mean, that's good news. I'm dead to sin. Hallelujah. And God says, this is how you make the right accounting. It doesn't, because every time you list your debt, you start thinking, well, okay, now I've got to have something over here to offset it. Well, Jesus offset it. So you're not in debt anymore. He paid for your sin on the cross. He did away with it. Colossians says he removed the handwriting that was written against you. So whatever ledger you have stacked up, God has done away with it. But until you begin to account yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus, then you will still live as though there was a ledger written against you. And you will still be under the dominion of sin, even though God has canceled all of your sin. Listen, we'll probably get into this a little bit later in greater details, but the sin that is against God is simply not believing in Him. In every area of life. See, if I believe in God, the first thing I believe is He died for me, He was raised from the dead, I'm cleansed of all ungodliness, I'm born again in Him, all things have now become new, the old man has passed away, all things are new in Him. That's the first thing. The next thing I begin to learn is, He not, out of Isaiah 53, not only did He carry away my sins, but all my sickness, all my disease, all my fear, all my worry. Now, we don't think about this too often, but did you know fear is sin? Fear is not trusting God. That can make us choke. Because we've been taught to fear. Just like we've been taught, well, you've got to confess all of your sins. I don't even remember all my sins. And if I have to confess my sin to be forgiven of sin, if I forget one sin, then I've still got debt to pay off. But if I don't remember the sin, is God righteous to judge me and condemn me for the sin that I don't remember? Yes, He is. He is. He can do that. He has all, because my sin is against Him. But my sin is not believing in Jesus Christ, who died and forgave me of my sins and cleansed me of all unrighteousness. That's the real sin. That's what separates us from God. And it's that condemnation. Oh, I want to get into this so bad. But it's that condemnation that really works at our soul and our mind and our will and our emotions that keeps us apart from God and keeps us from running to God when we're in trouble rather than hiding from Him. You can say amen or oh me on that. So it says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Listen, you are not dying to sin. You need to count yourselves to be dead to sin, to all sin. People who are preoccupied with dying to themselves will not experience the new life in Jesus Christ. Because you're always trying to die to sin. Oh, I've got to quit that. I've got to quit that. I've got to quit that. Well, all you're doing is thinking about what you need to quit. And where are you going to get power to quit what you're already doing? Isn't that the dilemma? I want to stop. Paul said it like this. Man, I don't want to do wrong, but I keep doing the very thing I don't want to do. Who can help me out of this? Well, that's the condition of humanity. Everybody wants to lose weight. Amen? I mean, you know, that's just, why don't we lose weight? Because we don't work to lose weight. We want to wish it off. Well, sin's kind of the same way. I don't want to sin anymore. I'm tired of sinning. Sin is a horrible thing. You feel guilty every time you sin, and every time you sin, every time you mess up, that guilt just comes back in. Oh, I'll never change. Nothing can ever stop me. I'm always going to be the same. I've always got this problem. I'm always going to be this way. And then you have people that are going to back you up in it. You know? Yeah, you're right. You've always been this way, and you're always going to be that way. So, oh my, now what? Where can I get help? And we're stuck in that dilemma, and we forget Jesus came to die for your sin. He came to cleanse you of that. He came to make you whole. So as long as we're trying to purge ourselves from sin, all we're doing is focusing on the sin, focusing on our inability to get free of it and stop doing the things that we want to stop doing. And we just get deeper and deeper and deeper into the hole because all we're looking at is sin. But in Romans, 13? 14, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Let me read 11 through 14 because I want you to get this. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, because we count ourselves alive to God in Jesus Christ, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Just stop it. Say, if I could, I would. He said, that you should obey its lust. And 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. See, if I keep looking to the law to justify myself, the law comes to convict me, and the law comes to condemn me, and I can never get out from under the law. But if I look to grace, grace has fulfilled the law, and I no longer live by the law, for I'm now under grace. Well, Gordon, that's too good to be true. But it is true. not by the letter of the law, but by the grace of God. It's his choice. It's salvation, grace, faith are a free gift of God. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn it. But yet all of our life, you know, we are taught you have to earn everything. Well, got to be kind of careful how I say this. I'll speak of myself. I've never had to earn the love of my mother and father. Now, there were times I felt like I did. You know, but when I look back on it, I know that they loved me, whether I behaved right or whether I didn't behave. Now, I understand in some families that's not the way it is, that it is purely by your obedience, is purely by if you make them happy, then they love you, but that's not really love. But when it's love, you don't have to earn the love of your parents. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to give you candy every time you want candy. Okay, because they love you, they won't let you do certain things. Okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't say, hey, go out and do whatever, but he says, I'm not going to hold it against you, but don't do it. You know, stop some of these things. He said, do not present yourselves as your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So these are the key things. Do not let sin reign. Just don't give it the upper hand in your life. It says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. When I read that the other week, I thought about, now what are our members? What is it? We think about our arms, our feet. It's like, I think the members he's talking about is not only your physical body, but your soul. Your will, your emotions, your thoughts. All the don't yield those to unrighteousness. Don't yield them to, and you know how hard it is to get your mind in focus. Some of you are honest and you're kind of snickering. Yeah, yeah. Others are, I'm holy. I have no trouble disciplining my mind. We'll pray for liars at the end of the service. But the thing is, it's hard to discipline your mind because most of the time we're trying to get every wrong thought out. Well, you can't get wrong thoughts out. You have to replace it with a good thought. See, again, I've already told you, if you keep focusing on stop sinning, you're going to sin because your focus is on sin. What you focus on is, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven of him. See, the more I understand that I'm forgiven, the more I understand who I am in Christ, I'm thinking about him, and guess what? I am going to be drawn to my last thought. So if I'm thinking about God, I'm going to be drawn to God. If I'm thinking about sin, even if I'm thinking of how I don't want to be sin, I can sit there about 9:30 at night, it hits me, and I haven't got this conquered yet, so don't get upset with me. But this thought comes in, you're hungry. I'm thinking, I don't want to eat, 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 I don't want to eat. Next thing I know, I'm eating. Because all I'm thinking about is, I don't want to eat. And when I think about it, I don't want to eat popcorn because it tastes so good. I don't want to eat flavored popcorn because it tastes even better. I don't want to eat chocolate with my popcorn because, oh, that is really good. And cheese, oh my goodness, cheese and popcorn. Now, that's just a silly illustration. But you see, I'm thinking about not doing it, and I'm drawn toward doing it because that's what I'm thinking about. But now, if I change my thoughts, which, by the way, studies have shown this, it takes about 30 to 60 minutes to change your thoughts. Okay, you don't say, I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm going to think about those things that are holy and those things that are upright and those things that are beautiful and wonderful. Hallelujah. Oh, God. You don't just switch. It takes a time. That's why when you're at work and you come home, it takes you an hour after you leave work, an hour to get your mind readdressed to where you can be where you're at. You know, when I grew up, most of the women stayed home and were housewives and were raising the kids. And when the husband came home, oh, thank God he's home. Now you can take the kids and I can get a break. And the father, the first thing he wants to do is read the newspaper. Why do you want to read the newspaper? You won't talk to me. Because he's unwinding. He's changing his mode of thinking from work to home to relax. After an hour, he's willing to take the kids. But so often the wife just wanted to shove the kids off on the man. He is not ready for it. You know, because it takes you about an hour to change your thinking. And so you think, well, in that case, I'll never change it. Well, but you're drawn toward your last thought. You know, we're golfers. And in golf, there's this standard rule. Don't think about the tree on your left that you're trying to miss. Because the more you think about that tree, you are drawn to that tree. And as you swing, you will automatically go toward that tree. See, we're thinking about what to avoid when what I want to do is hit the center of the green. The more I think about hitting the center of green, oh, now all my thoughts are on the green, and I don't notice the tree. See, number four is really tough for us because our goal is to get over the pond. And you always hit the last thing you think about. Pond, splash, pond, sin. Oh, sin, there it is again. You know, the more you focus on it, the harder it is to change your thoughts. What you've got to do is develop an attitude of praise so that you're always in praise, so that it will take you an hour to get out of the praise to get over to sin. Isn't that a new way of thinking? You know? And try this will just be funny. This just came to me. I don't know if this is true or not. You'll have to test it out for me and report to me next Sunday. Think about not praising God. I won't praise God. I'm not going to praise God. Oh, thank God, but you've been so good to me, God. Oh, man, you have been so blessed to me, God. Oh, Lord, I just want to thank you. Don't think about praise. Think about not. I'm not going to praise God. I'm not going to raise my hands. Oh, but I enjoy raising my hands to God. It's like the more you think about not doing it, the more you think about praising God, and you'll probably find yourself starting to praise God more than you did beforehand because I'm not thinking about it, but I'm thinking about it. But I'm thinking about not thinking about it. The more I don't think about it, I think about it. So it's just, anyway, it gets confusing. But begin to focus and know it takes a while to change your mind. This isn't just a snap decision, and you don't just get over it immediately, but it's a way of living. And if sin is a way of living, it's harder to break it because that's what you're used to. But I'm telling you, if praise and worship of God has become a way of living, you'll be out working and you'll hit your hammer or your thumb with the hammer and you'll say, praise the Lord. And people will look at you, what? You're praising God because you hit your thumb? No, but I just praise God I didn't cut my finger off. You know, I'm just, you know, you automatically begin to think that way. People think you're weird. Well, I think they're weird for cursing Jesus Christ when they hit their hammer with the thumb because Jesus isn't there. You know, they did it. If anybody, curse yourself. Well, some of them do. Played with a golfer, every time he hit a bad shot, which was often, dummy, dummy, stupid, stupid, stupid. And it's just like, well, be it to you according to your faith. You know, it's like, you know, words of your mouth, hallelujah. You know, they either judge us or set us free. But I want to back up. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And I know this is beforehand, but this is what Paul is talking about leading into what we're talking about. And in Romans 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, knowing this, or I'm sorry, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, this is curious because if we're united together in the likeness of his death, and most Christians believe we've been crucified with Christ. I mean, that's a common scripture in most churches. We've been crucified with Christ. And we say, well, yes, we have. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, the problem we have is we don't believe that we're also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're spending so much time thinking about we're united in Christ in his crucifixion, in the suffering, because you have probably heard it preached somewhere, sometime, maybe many times, the Christian life is a life of suffering. We've got to bear the sufferings of Christ in our bodies. Well, Paul said that because he was being persecuted for his faith. But how many of you are bearing the crucifixion of Christ for being persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ? Most of the time, that's not your problem. You're just going around suffering. Just going around, we heard someone the other day say, well, I guess God put this cancer on me because he's trying to teach me something. And they're suffering for God. No, that's not suffering for God. He took your cancer. He took your sin. He took your sickness. He took your pain. He took your hurt. He took your wounds upon himself. Why are you can't suffer with him because he already took it from you. So this is a false suffering. But now persecution, he promised we would be persecuted for what we believe. And sometimes you're persecuted when you stand up and say, well, I'm healed by his stripes. I mean, that's hard to say, particularly if you're not totally healed and you don't have a full manifestation. People look at you and say, boy, you're in disbelief. You know, what kind of weird life do you have? Well, it's better going around saying, well, I've got the flu and I know I'm just going to die from it. Because people do that. And other people join. Yeah, you're right. You probably will. Because I've heard a lot of people have been dying of the flu lately. Yeah, thank you for your faith. Power of agreement. You know, but if you go the other way, because you're still alive. You may have the flu, but you're still living. And there's people ready to box you up. But you start believing in, I'm healed by his stripes. People say, well, that's just really weird to say, because you don't look healed yet. Well, I don't look dead yet. You agreed with me that I was going to die. I mean, it's like the world is fickle. They want you to dance according to their tune. And their tune is always changing because they just like to see if they can manipulate you. Amen. So he said, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, in other words, having this rooted and grounded on the inside of us, that our old man was crucified with him. Listen, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, if we're united in his resurrection, then we're no longer bound by sin because Jesus has carried our sin from us. And do you think that Jesus is sitting in heaven now with sin? You're shaking your heads no. What if I would try to tell you that since Jesus has been raised from the dead, he has sinned multiple times, and he's sitting up there, and he's full of sin right now? You say, well, that's ridiculous. But you're united with him in his resurrection. So how can we believe if we're united with Christ and he is still sinless, always was, always has been, always will be, and he's still sinless, how come you are so caught up in your sin if you're united in the likeness of his resurrection? Because he is seated on the throne sinless. And you're united with him. Well, I just don't know how I can overcome sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And see, you've got to begin to renew your mind. This is part of this body of sin that we deal with. We've got to renew our mind, our thinking, to thinking right. Because so many of us are still thinking the old way. Oh, we know we're forgiven. We know we're healed. We know, but we're still thinking according to the old patterns because our thinking hasn't been renewed yet to the image of Jesus Christ. Boy, it's quiet in this church. It's wrong to teach that dying to sin is something we're still having to accomplish by acknowledging our sinfulness and by constantly going back and rehashing and asking God to forgive us and to cleanse us of those sins. Again, it's actually causes us to focus on our self when we're focusing on our sin, where if you focus on the new life in Christ Jesus, you're focused on what Christ has done. And your eyes are off of you. Thank God. Do you know when Debbie and I first got a hold of this and we started confessing it, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. People looked at us weird. How? And they didn't always say things, but we could tell, oh, I would not be comfortable saying I'm the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible says. You know, they crucified Jesus because he claimed equality with God. And if you say scripturally, and you can back it up with all kinds of scriptures, that once you're born again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all dwell in you. People look at you, well, who do you think? You think you're God? No, I'm not God. He just lives with me. I am not God. I will never be God. I will never have my own earth. I will never create a new species of animal or plant. I will never do that because God is the creator. But yet, he lives in me. And I'm not boasting. I'm just stating facts. Now, if I would tell you that Wilmer Brubaker was my father, you'd say, okay. You don't know Wilmer. Most of you have never met my dad. Now you can't meet him because he's with the Lord. But you would not question me if I told you Wilmer's my father. You wouldn't go to the genealogy records. You wouldn't go to the court records. You wouldn't look up anything. Well, I want to make sure that Wilmer's really your dad. You wouldn't do that at all. But if I say God's my father, oh, you can't say that. Wait a minute. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And they got upset with Jesus because they said, by calling God Father, you're claiming equality with God. And we would look at Jesus and say, well, yeah, because we accept that God is his Father. But he taught his disciples before the resurrection to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, which is claiming equality with God. Not that you are God, but what we're claiming is sin no longer has dominion over me. Because God is my Father. God is my righteousness. And I'm made right in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified that the body of sin might be done away with. The body is generally a physical body. This is the Greek description of it. It's either a physical body, either dead or alive. But it's a body. What I want to present to you that body is it also includes our soul, our will, our thought process, our emotions. You know, this is the body of sin that would be done away with, that our old pattern of thinking would be done away with, that our sin consciousness, that we're so aware of our sin, would be done away with, and we would get a God consciousness on the inside of us. I'm forgiven. God has healed me. God has set me free from those things. See, when you accepted Christ, you were born again from death into life. And life there is one of my favorite words. It's Zoe, which means life is only God has. No human has this life unless it comes from God, and God puts it in them. You and I do not have Zoe life apart from God, but in the Greek, it's Zoe life. And in the Greek literature even, it's life that only God possesses. So it's not used very often in Greek literature. But it's used predominantly in the scripture about the Zoe life of God. Thus, because we have the life of God in us, sin no longer has a body to operate in because we're yielding ourselves to God. And the power of sin is broken. John 3:6 says Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Again, our old man, the flesh, which includes our old will and emotions and thinking, has died with Christ that the body of sin might be done away with. It was our spirit that's born again. And now we must renew our mind to the thinking of our spirit, because our mind is used to dealing with a dead spirit and a spirit that doesn't know life. But when you got born again, listen, when you got born again, your thinking didn't change overnight. But you were born again. You were in death. So you thought death. You lived death. You thought that way because it's the only thing you knew, because all you knew was separation from God. But now that you're born again, that you are born again, not your soul. We're renewing our soul. We're saving our soul. But you, listen, there's so much here I want to get out. You are a spirit. You have a body, and your soul connects your spirit and your body. So when your spirit was dead, your soul thought as a dead man. It thought about being separate from God. But now you're born again. Now you're alive. That old man died. And I've got to renew my mind, which doesn't happen overnight. I wish it did. But I've got to renew my mind. I am not that dead person anymore. I am not that person that cannot approach God. I am not that person that God doesn't hear. I am not that person that sin dominates my life. I am not that person that always goofed up. I am not that person that always messed up everything in his hands. I am a new life in Jesus Christ. And my spirit man is born again. And now I am the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So you can get excited about this stuff. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's, say it with me, Christ who lives in me. He's not trying to live by his old life, and yet we're trying to live our Christian life according to the old standards of the man of death. Instead of the newness of the man of life, Jesus Christ dwelling in us. So you see the thought process here, we're working on it, we're growing up. That's why it talks about maturing in God, is we're getting our thoughts renewed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And if I'm God's child, I am heir of his promises. You think about that for a while. Well, God, how come I'm not getting this quick enough? I've inherited it all. Yeah, but you got to show up to receive it. Some of us, we've got the confession on our refrigerator, but we haven't shown up. If I just say it often enough, it's not about saying it, it's about believing it. It's about really coming to that realization, I am born again. This is who I am. I'm not that person. When I got born again, it's so funny. I'm going to cut this off here in a minute, but when I got born, it was so funny. I told you a little bit, I got born again at college, and I came home, I was so excited about God. And I told my favorite deacon, you know, I'm born again. Christ came in my life. He goes, well, I'm glad. I said, I am so excited. He said, don't worry, it'll pass. I said, I didn't want it to pass. But I told my parents, and my parents were like, well, yeah, you've been a good kid. No. I was a good kid. I was not overly rebellious. I mean, by any my first class reunion, when they found out I was a preacher, nobody was shocked. You know, I didn't surprise anybody at all. But see, but they don't understand. It's not because I was a good kid. It's because I got saved. I got born again. Gordon became a new person that time. And I was so excited about it. And nobody could grasp it. You know, it's like, I got a brand new car. What's a car? Car has tires on it and you drive it around. What do you mean you drive it around? I mean, you're talking about when on my first trip to Africa. It was so funny because the pastor we went with, he said, oh, the roads in Africa are horrible. Oh, you won't believe them. They are just so horrible, horrible. And there were some potholes. I mean, you'd have to drive on the other side of the lane now and then because there was a 6-foot pothole in the road. But you could see it, you know. And basically the roads were paved and everything. It was real, real nice. And we got to Isiama, and just on, it really got kind of bumpy then a little bit. And we got to Isiama. I said, Gordon, didn't I tell you the roads were horrible? He said, oh, man, they are just so boring. I said, these were good roads compared to Haiti. I said, if you get that upset about the roads in Africa, come to Haiti with me. You won't survive. Or you'll never go back. You know, it's like you just won't make it. You know, it's like, I thought they were good roads. But see, it's trying to tell somebody how good you are when they have nothing to compare it with. And we're trying to explain to them, I am saved. And unless they're saved, they have no way to identify with who you are. It's like, but I've been changed. I'm no longer the old person. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And all things, finish it with me, and all things are of God. Ooh. Boy, if we could get a hold of that, it would change your thinking. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. Hallelujah. Woo! I could just stand here and just meditate on that for a while. All things are of God. See, if you're born again, if you have asked Jesus Christ in your heart and meant it, because I was in seminary, and I had this feeling of I'm lost. I really don't know what. And the Spirit of the Lord came to me. He was like, I mean, sitting next to me in the car. He just started asking. He said, are you born again? I said, I hope so. He said, are you born again? Well, Lord, I hope so. He said, did you ask me in your heart? Yeah. Did you mean it? Yeah. Are you born again? I don't know. Did you ask me in your heart? I said, yeah. Did you mean it? Oh, yeah. He said, are you born again? I don't know. Third time, God said to me, he's getting a little bit ticked at me now. His voice is not that compassionate thing. It's a little bit from, not mean, but just from, did you ask me into your heart? I said, yeah. Did you mean it? I said, Lord, you know I meant it. I was serious about this. I started crying in the car. He says, are you saved? And finally, the light dawned. I can't do anything else. What I was doing, I was looking to my performance. I was comparing myself to other people instead of what God said. He said, if you confess me as Lord, you'll be born again. If you give me place in your life, you're born again. I am saved. And I'm telling you, you can have that assurance because you begin to believe God and not all the other junk that's out there about all the reasons why he wouldn't accept you. He's already accepted you. Why? Well, it's the devil. But why do we work so hard to disqualify ourselves? Just believe God. He loves you. He wants to live with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is a good God all the time. Amen. You better stand up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, Father God, that we can know who we are in you. God, we're not like the world because the world is passing away. But God, we are with you. We are born again and you live in us, God. And Lord, we know we're saved, but we are being saved. And you are bringing us out of all the muddy waters that has surrounded our life. But God, you've set our feet on the solid ground, even in the muddy waters. And God, we will not be moved. And God, we praise you. One of these days, we're going to get an eternal body. And we will know you fully and completely. And God, because we will be just exactly like Jesus. Oh, God, we praise you. We thank you for this. But God, I thank you we can know and experience your life in the earth now. We thank you, God, we can know you now. We don't have to wait 100 years or 1,000 years to know you, God. We can know you today. Father, for this we give you praise and we give you honor for what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has paid for our sin. He has paid our debt forever. And for this, God, we give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we praise. Amen and amen. God bless you.